Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the prophecies in the book of Isaiah, particularly concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus. And David is going to lead us in our readings as we turn, first of all, to Isaiah 42, and then in the Gospels to Matthew chapter 12. Thanks, David.
The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 42, and it's verses 1 to 9. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs up from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. And the second reading is from Matthew chapter 12, and it's starting at verse 9 through to verse 21. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope." And may God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that because of Jesus, we no longer need to dwell in darkness, spiritual darkness, that he is that promised light, the light of the world, the light that shows us who we, what we really are like, and what you are really like, that you are a God of love and mercy. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we consider the scriptures together, we will indeed be enlightened, that our love for the Lord Jesus, our knowledge of him, our appreciation of him would be better when we leave this building this evening than when we entered earlier on. And this we pray in his holy name. Amen. We are living in interesting times. And we don't like it. We don't like it. Politically speaking, it's just under 2 weeks to the general election, and we're asking ourselves, will one party get the majority they need to enable them to implement their manifesto, or will there be another hung parliament, a zombie parliament, hamstrung with neither side able to command a majority? Then, economically, we're told that the age of austerity is over. Well, I don't know about you, but I think there are millions who would beg to differ. The uncertainty over Brexit has left businesses incapable of planning for the future. Capital investment is at an all-time low. And socially, morally, confusion reigns. I think everybody here is over the age of 18. I'm going to steer you away from the usual suspects of same-sex marriage and transgenderism. Moral confusion. There was a report just this week about the rise of violence within consensual sex. Now, remember that poor girl who was murdered in New Zealand? The man who killed her gave as his defence that it was during consensual violence that went wrong. And apparently behind this is the rise in the viewing of pornography. And young people seem to think that this is normal. And girls are accepting it. Moral confusion. We are living in interesting times. And it's not nice. The people to whom the prophet Isaiah ministered, they were living in interesting times as well. They were the Jews who lived in Babylon in exile. They'd settled down in that magnificent city, the capital of the greatest empire in the world at that time. They'd established their businesses, they were raising their families, but overhanging them there were two black clouds of uncertainty. The first was political. The empire was under threat. Cyrus the Persian was snapping at Babylon's heels, upsetting the balance of power. The second cloud was religious. Religious. You see, they knew that the cause of their defeat and exile was their own rebellion against the Lord their God. They had turned their backs on their covenant God, and he in turn had turned his back on them. Now, the pagans had a pantheon of gods to turn to. But to whom could these descendants of Abraham turn? And their feelings are summed up in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27, when it says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause disregarded by my God?" They felt as if they were still in the doghouse. But the prophet has good news for them. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received in the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So from Isaiah chapter 40 onwards, the prophet's message is one of good news and comfort. The Lord had not abandoned his people. These are wonderful chapters, because not only do they speak to Isaiah's immediate audience, but they speak to believing men and women down through the centuries. They speak to all of us who feel that our sin has permanently cut us off from the God that we love. They speak to all who are tired and weary of life. They hold out hope, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And at the heart of all this, at the heart of all this comfort and hope, is this figure, simply known as the servant of the Lord. He makes his first appearance here in Isaiah 42, verse 1. I hope you've got your Bibles open, Isaiah chapter 42. Meant to encourage you to do that at the beginning of the sermon. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. "Here is my servant to my uphold. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit in him, and he will bring justice to the nations." And what we're going to find is that this servant reappears in chapters 49 and chapter 50, and in chapter 52 through right into chapter 53. Now, the identity of this servant has long been the cause of scholarly speculation. Is it the nation of Israel? Because sometimes Israel is called my servant. Is it just a godly remnant within the nation of Israel? Or is it an individual? Because it's my servant, not my servants, plural. Is it the prophet Isaiah himself? Is it Cyrus, through whom the Lord will fulfill his promise that his exiled people would return to their homeland? The problem with all these answers really lies in what it is this servant will accomplish and how he will accomplish it. Because what we're told is far too much for any individual, for any mortal. We read earlier on in Acts chapter 8 about the Ethiopian official reading about the servant in Isaiah chapter 53.
the one who was despised and rejected, the one who would be like a lamb to the slaughter, the one upon whom the Lord laid the iniquities of us all. And as the evangelist Philip comes alongside him, the Ethiopian says, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. The good news about Jesus. Read what this prophet tells us about the servant of the Lord. And it really is hard to believe that we're reading the Old Testament and not one of the Gospels. So it's no wonder that Matthew, which we read earlier on, that Matthew, as he considered Jesus' ministry, his mind automatically turned to Isaiah 42. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not snuff out. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. So what I want us to do this evening is just to look at what Isaiah says about the servant of the Lord, and then to see how the Lord Jesus fulfills what Isaiah was saying perfectly. Perfectly. Now the first thing we want to ask is this. What is it that this servant is to do? What is it that this servant is to do? So you've got your Bibles open. Verse 2. He will bring justice to the nations. Verse 3. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. Verse 4. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law or his teachings, the islands will put their hope. Well, did you get that? What's he to do? Justice. He brings justice. Justice in its broadest, most attractive sense. Truth instead of lies. Peace instead of strife. Hope instead of despair. Verse 7 expands on this. He will be a light for the Gentiles. He will open the eyes that are blind. He will free captives from prison and release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. That's the servant's calling. And it's a tall order, isn't it? How is he going to do that? Only because he will do so in the power of the Lord God. Here is my servant whom I uphold. And the word there, uphold, means it means to strengthen, to empower. He will act in the power of God's Holy Spirit. This servant is not self-appointed. He is the Lord's chosen one. So how will he go about his task? Verses 2 and 3. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. The idea there is, he's not going to be like one of those kings who orders people to do this or that. He's not one of those kings or rulers that makes demands on his people, who exploit their people for their own grandeur. But rather, verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. The world is full of bruised reeds and smouldering wicks. The world is full of people who are broken, people who have been abused, people who feel worthless, who feel they've been thrown in the scrap heap. Others may regard them as of no value, as worthless, but not this servant. Not this servant. No one is worthless to him. No one is unworthy of his help. Indeed, this servant will be able to identify with the bruised reeds and the smouldering wicks of this world. Our New International Version, our NIV translators, have done us a disservice here in verse 4. You see what it says? He will not falter or be discouraged. Isaiah actually says he will not smoulder or be bruised. He uses exactly the same words as he does in verse 3. He will not smoulder or be bruised. So the idea there is that this servant will experience all that we experience. He will experience the same stresses and the same strains, the same pressures, but because the Lord God is upholding him, because the Spirit of God is upon him, he will not break. He will not be snuffed out. And therefore he is able to help those who feel they have come to the end of themselves. So let's fast forward in history. Let's fast forward to Roman-occupied Palestine. We find ourselves in the temple in Jerusalem. Mary and Joseph are there with their firstborn to make the appropriate sacrifices. And an old man spots them, and he is irresistibly drawn to them, and he takes that baby in his arms, and he declares, what does he declare? That this child will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. We fast forward still a few more years. Three disciples of Jesus, Peter, James, and John, witness their master gloriously transformed. Luke says the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And they listen in astonishment as Jesus converses with Moses and Elijah. But most terrifying of all, a cloud envelops them and they hear a voice. They hear a voice. This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And now we find ourselves in an upstairs room during Passover. And during the meal, Jesus passes the cup to his disciples. And what does he say? This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So when the Apostle Paul preached the gospel before the Roman governor Festus and the King Agrippa, it's Acts 26 verse 23, Paul says, I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. And to the Gentiles. Now let's cast an eye over the Lord's ministry, just as Matthew did. So there are the lepers, living in isolation, forcibly separated from their loved ones. Can you imagine that? I don't know if anybody here is old enough to remember when those who suffered from TB were separated from their families and they had to live in these TB clinics and maybe for months or even years, separated from their families. Lepers were torn from their loved ones forever. But there's Jesus, and he's approaching these lepers. Is he not worried that he's going to be contaminated? What's he doing? He's touching them, healing them, bringing their exile to an end. And there's that woman who's suffering from constant bleeding. Remember her? Constant bleeding. Now, the ancient attitude towards blood was just the same as ours. Blood inside the body, that's good. Blood outside the body, that's bad. And she is considered perpetually unclean, perpetually excluded from the worshipping community. The temple gates are closed to her. She could not sing the Psalms of David with her people. She could not offer sacrifices for the forgiveness of her sins. She hears about Jesus. She decides to risk touching just the hem of his cloak. No one will know. No one will notice. But Jesus does. Jesus notices. And what does he say to her? How dare you touch me? How dare you rob me of my power? No, he says, take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you. And her exile from the congregation is over. And you remember that Samaritan woman? There she is fetching water from the well under the blazing noonday sun. Well, it's the only way she could avoid the gossip and the jibes of her neighbours. Go fetch your husband, says Jesus, knowing full well just how many husbands she actually has had. He's under no illusions about this woman. Yet to this serial loser in love, Jesus offers the water of eternal life. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Will never thirst. And there's Zacchaeus, the little fellow who thought he was a big shot, given the cold shoulder by everybody. And there's Jesus looking up at him, looking up into the sycamore tree. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And this bruised reed becomes a veritable fruit machine, spilling out money to the poor and those that he had cheated. So Jesus can say, today salvation has come to this house. And do you see there Peter? Loudmouth Peter, sobbing his heart out, because he's just heard the cock crow, and the Lord's words have come flooding back. Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. Well, there's a bruised reed, if there ever was one. A smouldering wick on the verge of extinction. All his boasts, I'll never betray you. Empty talk, empty talk. Jesus knew it. Of course Jesus knew it. But do you see them now? Jesus and Peter, walking along the beach. Can you hear what they're saying? You've blown it, Peter. I can't trust you anymore, Peter. Peter, you're fired. No, what do we hear? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Three times. Jesus answered three times. And three times Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Bruised reeds, bound and repaired. Smouldering wicks, fanned into life. I know most of you here, I know all of you here, to one extent or another. Do we not find ourselves identifying, self-identifying, as bruised reeds and smouldering wicks? We carry in our souls the bruises that have been inflicted on us over the years. The disappointments, the slights, the rejections. We've been cheated, we've been ill-treated, we've been misrepresented. And it doesn't matter how long ago it was, like an old war wound. It still hurts, doesn't it? It still hurts. Friends, I stand here and confidently tell you, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a Saviour who knows how you feel. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. We have a Saviour who understands. We have a Saviour who can sympathise. A Saviour who still says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We're so like Hannah. Remember Hannah in the temple in Shiloh? Exhausted by the grief of childlessness, driven to despair by the taunts of her husband's other wife. But she poured out her heart to the Lord. Her tears were as eloquent as any prayer. We can do the same. And he will give rest. Rest to the weary. Rest to burdened souls. And what if the problem isn't other people? What if the problem isn't social or medical or economic or political? What if the problem is spiritual? Spiritual, like Isaiah's original audience. The problem is guilt. That feeling of separation from God, of being in exile. That sense that God himself has brought upon us, that acute awareness of our sinfulness. What if the cry of our heart, it's the same cry as that tax collector in the Lord's parable, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Or like the Apostle Paul, oh wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? What assurance do we have that if we go to God, ready to admit our guilt, what assurance do we have that he won't just dismiss us out of hand? Because that's what everybody else would do. Isn't that why the politicians just will not admit their mistakes. They're frightened of being rejected. Oh, I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't break any rules. They'll never admit to telling lies or to cheating or to being greedy. But are we any different? We fear the reaction of others. We fear rejection. So maybe we're asking ourselves, is God the same? Is God the same? Is he just the same as everybody else? A bruised reed he will not break. Do you find yourselves this evening bruised by your sins? Does it break your heart to think that these are the sins that will keep me out of heaven? Are you terrified of the prospect of an eternity in exile from God? Because you know fine well you've played fast and loose with his holy laws and didn't give it a second thought. But maybe now the horror of it all is coming home to you. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Here is my servant, says the Lord. Here is my servant, my chosen one. My answer to your plight. The Lord Jesus Christ, hammered with every grief and sorrow known to mankind. He knew what it was to be hungry and thirsty and tired. His family didn't understand him. His friends deserted him. His own people bade for his blood. But he did not falter. He was not deflected from his mission. Friends, Satan rained down on Jesus more flaming arrows of temptation than any one of us could ever imagine. But he didn't yield. He never surrendered. So he could go to the cross. He could be wounded for our transgressions. He could be bruised for our iniquities. The sinless one can take the place of the sinful. The perfect one can substitute for the imperfect. As Paul says in 1 Timothy, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. It's always interested me that when the Bible describes the Church of Jesus Christ, it always uses the weakest things as a comparison. It doesn't compare the church to a mighty oak, rather to a spindly vine. Not the soaring noble eagle, but the delicate, nervous dove. Not a pride of majestic lions, but a flock of woolly-headed sheep. Friends, that's why there's nothing more dangerous in a Christian than pride. Pride in our gifts, pride in our status, pride in our spirituality. Didn't Jesus say in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. So actually, how blessed to be aware of our poverty of spirit. How blessed to mourn over our sins. How blessed to be a bruised reed, to be crushed by the weight of our own unrighteousness. How blessed to be a smouldering wick, to have come to the end of yourself, knowing that you have nothing of self left. How blessed, because you are in the most spiritually privileged position. Richard Sibbs, who was one of the most pastorally sensitive of all the Puritans, said this: let all know that none are fitter for comfort than those that think of themselves the furthest off. None are more fit for God's comfort than those who think of themselves, who see themselves the furthest off. It's the lost sheep that the shepherd hunts high and low for. It's the lost son that the father runs out to greet. And it's the bruised reed that's not broken. It's the smouldering wick that's not snuffed out. So take heart, you bruised reeds, you smouldering wicks. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Let's pray together. What a blessing it is, O Lord, to come before you in all our weakness, in all our helplessness. We thank you, Lord, that we do not need to come before you in a manner of strength, confidence in self, but rather, O Lord, to come in all our weakness and all our helplessness, as bruised reeds and smouldering wicks, and knowing that not only will you accept us, but you will uphold us as well. You will strengthen us. You will not despise us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.